So today is a good day to have your Bible open, if you like, and there should be some in the pews. I put a little bit up on the screen, but not as much as I usually do. I'm gonna start just by, as we continue through the Paul's letter to the Romans, I'm gonna start in Romans 11, verse 17. And it goes like this. If some of the branches have broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Wanted to reread that part about the olive tree, and there it is up on the screen. The olive tree is the people of God. So that's what the whole tree is in this image. The roots are the promises God made to his covenant people, such as in Genesis 12, where it says, "The Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So the roots are those promises of God. And then we have natural and wild branches, the Jews and the Gentiles. The wild branches are introduced to the tree through a process of ingrafting. These are branches that are not naturally a part of the tree, but they are made a part of the tree. And if the process works, I know very little about this. I've never actually tried this to graft a branch into a tree. But if the process works, they are nourished by the roots and grow with the tree as if they were there all along. Paul, among other things, with this olive tree image, is addressing anti-Semitism in Rome. The general Roman attitude toward Jews was disdainful at best. And so these new believers with no background in Judaism might tend to see themselves as superior, or at least independent of and unrelated to God's chosen people. So Paul wants to address this head on and kind of nip it in the bud. There is no room for anti-Semitism in the young church. As a Jewish believer in Jesus and the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul is uniquely positioned to be a bridge builder and a peacemaker in this situation. So he teaches the new believers that they are dependent on the promises that God made to Abraham. They stand on those promises. They are nourished by those promises. They have been made a part of God's people only by God's grace and kindness. And they belong. They are part of the family, 100%, but there's no room for attitudes of superiority or arrogance. Paul's in a strange situation in his life at this point. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he wants very much to see his people enlivened by the life of Christ. Yet that's not happening in large numbers. And God sends him to the Gentiles to preach Christ to those who know nothing of God's promises to Abraham. And there, Paul sees many conversions in many different cities around the Roman Empire. People are finding new life in Christ, and all these new churches are being started. And it's very exciting, but it's not really what Paul had planned. And Paul refuses to give up hope for his own people or for anyone else. He refuses to give up hope. He knows that God is patient, and he's trying to be patient himself. There is still time to be grafted back into God's tree. There are some tensions in this passage that we have to kind of hold both sides. We have to hold in tension God's sternness and God's kindness. Like a parent who finds that perfect balance. I mean, I'm still trying to find that perfect balance. I don't know if any parents get that exactly right, but that perfect balance between being firm and loving. And our God gets that. We are secure in God's love. And yet we can't take it for granted. So God is both stern and kind. He is both judge and friend. We hold in confidence our tension, our confidence as God's beloved children with our fear and trembling. So even as we have that confidence in God's love, we also need to have that reverence and respect for God, who can separate and connect and reconnect according to his own sovereignty and wisdom. And I think that's real humility. Seeing ourselves as God sees us, holding his kindness and his sternness in tension. Seeing ourselves as both immeasurably loved and also realizing how small we are and how helpless we are. I had a friend who once said she was trying to view herself as a blade of grass with her name on it, which is kind of another interesting plant image for this morning. She was trying to find a balance between arrogance and self-loathing. She's trying to find something that was neither arrogance nor self-loathing. I'm just a blade of grass, but it's my very own blade of grass, and it has my name on it. And another friend who was in the room at the time said, yeah, I'm not the whole fairway. That's what this tree shows us as well. We are branches, we belong because God has made us part of his tree, but we're not the whole tree. We depend upon the roots, God's promises, and we have to stay connected to God in order to flourish and bear fruit, like we talked about with the kids today, with the vine and the branches of John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But it's not just being connected to God. If we're truly connected to God, we are also connected to his other children, to the rest of the family, regardless of race, class, ethnicity, background, or any of the differences we can think of or name. We need to abide with God and with the whole family of God, rejecting narratives of superiority that tell us that some are better than others, rejecting narratives of extreme individualism that tell us we don't need anyone and we earned our blessings, etc. We remain in Christ with the whole church in humility and gratitude, enjoying our place on the tree. Here's where I want to pull up Romans, the actual verse again, from this is Romans 11, starting at verse 13. Paul says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul is making peace with this strange situation he has in life where he would really love to see his own people come to Christ, but God has sent him to the Gentiles. And so he is making peace, but isn't it strange that he says he's hoping to make people envious? I mean, isn't that a bizarre way to express himself? What does he mean? Jealousy is mostly negative. In the Bible, that's certainly true, but there are a few exceptions in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:21, the Lord speaks of his own jealousy. This is what it says. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. So a positive type of jealousy is a jealousy that motivates or inspires. In Deuteronomy, the Lord is jealous because of his great love for his people, and he's planning to bless outsiders so as to get the attention of his people, again, because of his love. In Romans 11, Paul is hoping and praying that all the amazing things that the Holy Spirit is doing among the Gentiles will inspire his own people to take another look at the Messiah. So when jealousy is aroused to the point of inspiring return to God, God is there with open arms. So this isn't the kind of like revenge jealousy where we try to make someone jealous and then when they come back, we, you know, slam the door and say, too late for you. God is there with open arms, and that holy envy desires to welcome back any who have gone astray. So by the end of chapter 11, it's clear. The Jews and the Gentiles need each other. The Gentile Christians are nourished by the roots of the faith, the Lord's covenant with Abraham. These newer believers also have the opportunity to draw attention back to God as they are transformed by God's grace. And Paul trusted that God was more than capable of restoring Israel, regrafting the natural branches in the tree, despite the fact that at the time the fastest growing churches in his day were all Gentile. In Christ, they are the whole church, and they need each other. This got me thinking about a video that I saw last week as part of the Midwinter Conference, the Evangelical Covenant Church meeting of pastors. So 2023 marked 100 years of the covenant having ministry presence in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and not even the whole country, it's this specific area in northwest rural Congo. And so there was a big trip of church leaders from here. Ooh, we're ready. Okay, let's watch this.
Yo tambola kanabao ya yo pe okoma kanabango. Ba vol ba kozua kinoko komi sabango. Zambe, yo za la motango tokoyoka tiba komi malamu tokotonda yo nzambe. Merci pa na yo nkolo. Poete bondeli kati na kondima. Akoma na Yesu kolo po bix na biso. Amen.
My one word for Congo is joy. In midst of everything, people have so much joy.
To choose one word for Congo, it would be celebrate. There's so much to celebrate, so much amazing work happening, and it's just an awesome joy to be a part of witnessing it.
My one word for Congo is unforgettably awestruck.
Here's my one word for Congo, resilient.
It's been a couple of months since I had the privilege of traveling to the Congo, and I've been reflecting on some of the experiences that were so powerful. I was blown away by the love and hospitality I experienced. Thousands of people came to welcome our group when we landed. Some of them walked or rode bikes for hundreds of miles to be there to participate in the celebration. It was encouraging to see the impact of educational efforts and to see how young girls were experiencing more opportunities through our combined efforts. I was inspired by our global personnel on the ground who responded to invitations to partner in medicine, agriculture, education, pastoral care training, and so much more. Earlier in the week, over 700 people had been baptized. The worship was vibrant with multiple choirs singing and dancing with great joy. Staff at the hospital in Karawa told us how much the partnerships they have with the Covenant and other Christian organizations are making a difference in the quality of care and saving lives. I was encouraged by the deep commitment to prayer. Our brothers and sisters in the Congo pray for us. They prayed over us several times while we were there. I was inspired by their commitment to prayer and challenged to continue to encourage the Covenant Church family to deepen our commitment to prayer. I was deeply impacted by my time in Congo and the opportunity to experience the work of God through our partnership with our Congolese brothers and sisters. Although God has been at work long before we arrived, the Covenant Church has been an important part of their gospel story for over 60 years. And likewise, our Congolese sisters and brothers have been an important part of our gospel story. May our brothers and sisters in the Congo be an example and a reminder of the privilege we have of being part of a larger family. May your church be a demonstration of Christ's love in your community as you meet real needs and share the powerful message of good news for all people. And may the Covenant Church around the world exist for God's glory and neighbor's good.
With that. And this video reminded me of the Jews and the Gentiles in the sense that the Congolese church is now much bigger than the planting American church. And but we still need each other. The American church may have more financial and medical resources, but they have a spiritual fervor that we need. President Tammy said in her report, which you can watch online if you want to, that Sunday morning church was 6 hours, and most people walked and stood the entire time, dancing and singing and lots of preaching and all that. So yeah, they have a spiritual fervor that we can learn from. And I think they have joy that we need as well. So takeaways from Romans 11 today. As I'm closing up, I want us to be thinking about a few things. Engrafting is kind of like the adoption of chapter 8. God can make anyone part of his family, and he can bring back any who have left the fold. Everyone belongs, and we need each other with all of our differences. Second, I want us to remember God's kindness with humility. There's no room for arrogance in God's family of grace. No one deserves to be here more than anyone else. We all stand on God's kindness. And finally, live in such a way as to inspire holy jealousy. People are probably going to be more moved by how we are living than what we say. Nobody's perfect, but a community of hope and love is a powerful statement to those around us that Jesus is alive and God is good. So we ask ourselves this morning, does faith show up in any joy or generosity or love that our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates can see? Who knows? We could be part of God's plan to draw someone closer to himself. Amen.